We've got an important holiday coming up this week, and I trust all of you know what it is.
Thanksgiving.
It's the day after.
Birthday.
Well, that too. Right in between there. It's the most important holiday. Black Friday.
Oh.
Come on.
We got a more important one than that.
Oh, there you go. Anniversary. Well, Black Friday, we need to celebrate together. And I'm going to offer you a few tips to make sure that you get the best deals out there before anybody else does. I've been practicing and getting ready for Friday when we're out shopping. And one of the, how do you get the items before somebody else does, or how do you get them back from people? One of the tricks you can use is to pull hair. If you pull their hair, you might be able to get that back away from them and wrestle them to the ground. Another way is just to flat out tackle them. If you can get them knocked over, they might drop that item. Now, you can do the lost kid if you send your child up and ahead and say, I've lost my child, and while they're distracted, or create another diversion. Maybe you go out with your wife or husband and get one of them to yell out, free iPhones! And while everybody's looking that way, you can go and get the other stuff first. Now, you can use the product switcheroo, and while somebody's pushing along, you can grab theirs out of their cart and toss something else in. Or the best one might be to just go ahead and leave your cart next to them and do the cart switcheroo and take off at their cart. Now, there's a lot of nonsense that takes place in the stores on Black Friday. And you see the pictures of people fighting and shoving to get in. And somebody was actually killed by getting trampled at one point in past years. And I say some of these in jest, as I'm sure you know. We come out of the holiday of Thanksgiving, and our culture has somehow amazingly made it to say, go on the next day and say, we need more, and we've already forgotten all the things we're thankful for, and what we need instead, more, more, more. And now, that's not to say that Black Friday is inherently evil. I might be out on Friday, so if you see me, don't call me a heretic or a hypocrite. I might be trying to buy a little something that, while it's cheaper, but I think it's the attitude that comes with it, realizing or thinking that, hey, we don't have enough. Let's make it into a shopping holiday, and we've taken away from the thankfulness. And so you have to approach it with the right perspective and be careful with where your heart is. But we're looking at 1 Chronicles 16, and it's kind of, if you don't know the kind of the history as well, I'm kind of poor at history, and I've been rewrapping my mind around the timeline of the Old Testament. And 1 and 2 Chronicles spans from basically almost the entire Old Testament, because it goes back and we get into the genealogies. We kind of talk about this as the wrap-up of Ruth. They're kind of hard to trudge through, especially if you're poor in history like me. But the genealogy has a lot to offer, and it's showing how God, first of all, God's laying out this rich spiritual heritage they have, how God has taken care of them all throughout, where He's bringing them from and where He's bringing them to. And I'll get to the context of that in a little bit. But if you try to open up the book of 1 Chronicles and start reading, you might think, well, man, I might need to skip this first chapter because of the genealogy. And then you get to the chapter 2 and it's like, okay, a little bit more. And you have to wade through 8 chapters of genealogy to start off the book of 1 Chronicles. And so it's a little tough to start reading, but there's a lot in Chronicles that will give you some enlightenment to what's going on in the Old Testament. And so we're at a point in 1 Chronicles 16. And the other neat thing about 1 Chronicles, it's kind of the Septuagint title actually calls it the things omitted, because if you get a grasp of Chronicles, it's actually the same time period. You'll get repeats of things that you'll have in 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. So 1 Chronicles starts all the way back to Adam when it gets into the genealogy, and it kind of lays out all the way up to the point of David, and then really expounds on, well, it hits on Saul real quick, and then it expounds on David's reign as king, and then 2 Chronicles picks up with Solomon's reign as king, and then moves into all the way up to the post-exilic period when they're coming back from their exile for the 70 years that we've been kind of looking at in Ezekiel. So we've got a large span of the Old Testament here, but it's focused especially on the kings and then into their time period coming back from exile. And there's that overlap. 1 Chronicles overlaps 2 Samuel, and 2 Chronicles is kind of 1 and 2 Kings. So just so you know where we're at in the course of history when we're looking at this. Now, when we're looking at 1 Chronicles 16, I'm actually going to say something that might catch you off guard, but we're going to ask for more. We're going to kind of go Black Friday style and say, well, we've enjoyed what God's given us, but we're going to keep asking, like, keep bringing the blessings, God. You are so good, God. Thank you for you, but can we have more of you? Because too much of a good thing is a good thing in this sense. We want more of God, and that's kind of the idea we're going to pick up from 1 Chronicles 16. Now, the context of this, if I back up a little bit, I'll kind of lay some of the history out. The Ark of the Covenant is, if we go back, was taken. They decided to bring it out of Shiloh when they were battling the Philistines, and the Philistines were like, oh no, and they snatched it, and they took it back with them, and after the Israelites lost the battle, and the Philistines took it home. It was one of those things where they're like, yeah, we got it, and they're like, no, get it out of here, because God blessed the Israelites through that ark. It was a showing of his presence, but he rained destruction and judgment on the Philistines when they had the Ark of the Covenant, because it wasn't where it was supposed to be. And so when it was over in Ashdod, Dagon, the Philistines' god, the statue lost its head and even its hands. It was just left with a little torso. And it just kind of showed the power of their God versus the power of the true one and only God, the God of Israel. And so they said, well, get it out of here. They passed it on to Gath, and there was destruction and tumors, and they passed it on to Ekron. And they're just finally, after more destruction, tumors are like, just get it out. We don't want it anymore at all. And they sent it up to see where it would go, and it went up into Beth-Shemesh. And from there, after they were looking into it and were judged, they send it on, and it ends up in Kirjath-Jearim. And so that's kind of the travel of the ark. But the Israelites lost it to the Philistines. It came back, but it's not really back home. And Saul doesn't really deal with it at all. And so David takes the throne. And one of the things he wants to make sure happens is to get that ark back. And so he sends for it. And, of course, you might be familiar with the tragedy with Uzzah, who reaches for it as it stumbles, and they weren't transporting it properly, and it starts to stumble, and he reaches for it, and he's judged by God, and he dies because he shouldn't have touched the Ark of the Covenant. And so, but they get the Ark back home, and finally, this is like symbolic of God's presence with them. It demonstrates that. And David rejoices. The Ark of the Covenant is back where it should be. And this kind of brings us to this setting. And you can see it in 2 Samuel as well. David's doing this dance, and his wife, Michal, is looking out, and she's completely disgusted with him. And he says, well, you know, this is about the Lord. So that doesn't stop him at all. But David is rejoicing in God's presence, rejoicing to have the Ark of the Covenant back, and just super excited, and he gives this psalm. We don't get that in 2 Samuel, but 1 Chronicles gives us this song of thanksgiving. It's actually a combination of a few different psalms, Psalm 96, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, but they're put together in this song that he sings here. When he's rejoicing, dancing, celebrating the return of the ark back into the tabernacle. Following this little psalm he sings, because he sets up regular worship with it, and then he is heading back home, and Nathan the prophet comes, and David's just realizing, you know, I live in a house made out of wood, and the Lord's presence dwells in a tent. And this is where David first expresses his desire to build a temple. And through Nathan, God tells him, well, you're not going to make me a house. I'm going to make you a house. But he's not talking about the temple. He's talking about building up the house of the Lord, and he gives the Davidic covenant. So that's kind of our setting. I know I unloaded a lot of history, but I like to see where this sits in everything. And Chronicles is kind of resetting out what happened throughout, but it's from a priestly perspective, and it kind of shows us what is God doing. The other interesting thing about Chronicles is, as I said before, it comes to a close of when they are coming back out of their 70-year exile. And they've lost a lot, and they're getting back to their land. But it's not the same as it once used to be. They've lost, they're no longer under a Hebrew king right now, so they're under the Persian governor. There's no security for Jerusalem, so Nehemiah is going to build up the wall. They're going to try to remake the temple, but it's not going to be the glorious Solomon's temple. And they're not going to have the dominance they once did. They're not going to have the wealth they once did. And, you know, eventually they're going to be without as we've seen in Ezekiel, God's divine presence is going to depart again. So they're going to be without that again. And they're coming back, and this writing that we have in Chronicles, it used to be all together. The Jewish tradition holds that it was probably Ezra that wrote Chronicles, and then Ezra. And so all this in the same time period, and they're coming back, and they're looking several years down the road to, okay, here's when they celebrated the tabernacle, the ark being back in, and here they are, they're just getting back to the land. And so there's, why did God do this? Thinking back to what all did God do, and where is God going to take us now as a nation, and how is God going to, what's he going to do next for us? So as we're looking at this, I want to see, first of all, we must never stop thanking God. If you get nothing else today, let's get that right off the bat, because we tend to, okay, Thanksgiving, that's that, what, fourth Thursday of November when we stop and we're thankful for what we have. And then as soon as, 6 p.m. hits, now some stores are open on Thanksgiving. So we're thankful for the morning and maybe the afternoon, and then we need some stuff. It's shopping time, and we can go crazy, and we're going to fight to get things we want. Pull hair, shopping cart switcheroo, any of those tactics you want to use. But it's a lost perspective, but we must never stop thanking God in the sense that we keep wanting more and more of Him. We're going to keep pursuing Him, and we're going to keep realizing, even thinking about the course of the tragedy Israel has gone through, where a lot of it was because they lost perspective of God, that they'd forgotten who God was. We've seen a lot of this in Ezekiel. They've kind of self-focused. They've gone into idolatry and everything else, when they should have just kept thanking God. They should have kept their eyes on God. Thank you, Lord. And we should be thanking God throughout. Four steps that involved in this song of thanksgiving here that we can see to help us do that. Number one is always seek His face. Always seek His face. David has established regular worship in the tabernacle here. He's appointed Asaph and his brethren to be kind of the song leaders in a sense. And so you see even the title of some of the psalms mentioned that he had given that to Asaph. But, okay, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. And it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." Always seek His face. The next verse says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore." Some of your translations might have a couple different words there. They are actually two different words in the original Hebrew. So we have seek the Lord and His strength. That's the word darash in the Hebrew. It's the idea of looking for something, careful attention, due diligence to gain knowledge. I'm trying to find out more about God. And we can do that by studying Him, by experiencing Him, recognizing Him. How do we're looking for Him with care and intentionality to find out more about Him. But then the next one, seek His face forevermore, is more personal. It's the word bakash, and it implies eagerness and desire, that something that exists, I want to try to obtain it. It's instead of knowledge, it's about possession. I want it's more to that relationship. I'm gonna seek the Lord and His strength to know Him, but to relate to Him, seek His face evermore. And it's really a pursuit of God. As I look more and more for Him, I'm more and more thankful for what He does. And that's going to tie into the rest of this, but our pursuit of God is going to be extremely important to help us to keep thanking God, and to help us, whether through trial or through the great times, to recognize that God is still with us, God has done great things, and we don't ever want to forget all that God has done. That goes along with our next idea. Keep recognizing His works. Keep recognizing His works. Now, if you're looking at verses 8 through 15, you can kind of see many times it's talking about, you see, kind of His, the idea of His this, His that, repeated. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing songs to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders, the judgments of His mouth. Seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever. God has done so much. Just thinking about all of His works, His deeds, His marvelous works which He has done. He's going to point to it later, comparing it to the idols that the people worship and what has crept in to Israel. That's why they got sent out into exile, right? And we too, we tend to forget. We tend to focus on other things, the pursuit of stuff. Give me more things. I'll fight. I'll degrade myself in the way I respond to people because of the things I want, because of what's important to me, my recognition, my success, my obtaining and possessing certain material goods, wealth, pursuit of my honor and strength. But it says let's see here. He is also to be feared above all gods. Verse 25, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Again, thinking what God has done. God has done so much. And it's all right to the song we sang, Thank You, Lord, kind of contrasted the most important thing, praising God for His salvation. But it's all right to look out and see the beauty of the snow out there, to see the beauty of the falling leaves, which are all covered up now, see the beauty of the flowers and all that God has created, and recognize, well, that's all God's work. God does amazing things. He is creative, He is powerful, and He is the one who can do all that, and He's the one who saved us. But we can't forget His works. Keep recognizing His works. Now, I'm just thinking of David, and he got that ark back, and he could be saying, look at me, I got it back. But he's just celebrating that God helped them to get it back, that God is back with them. We praise God in our successes because God is the one who does it. We do nothing apart from God. We really accomplish nothing. We cannot please Him. But God enables us, and it's God's work that we celebrate together. We celebrate together God's work in this church, right? This is all God's work. It's not anything any one person has done or anything that we have done together apart from God. God has done it through us, sometimes in spite of us. But God uses people, and God is faithful as He works through us and as we serve Him faithfully. We can't recognize ourselves, but we keep recognizing God's works. His deeds, His marvelous works, all that He has done. Next, we never stop thanking God. Always seek His faith. Keep recognizing His works. Continue celebrating His glory. Continue celebrating His glory. We're told in verse 10 to glory in His holy name. Look down to 25 and 26. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And we see, verse 28 and 29. Give to the Lord, O families of people. Give Him glory and strength and the glory due His name. It's not something we can give to God. We don't give God something as if we've enabled Him. The word give, some translations say ascribe, it's recognizing, it's giving God the credit, recognizing who He is, recognizing that He is that. Ascribe to the Lord His honor and majesty and strength and gladness. Give to the Lord, ascribe to Him glory and strength. Give to Him, ascribe to Him the glory due His name. And we celebrate His glory by recognizing that it's Him, by worshiping in the beauty of the holiness, worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness, and trembling before Him, recognizing that God, He's so much more than we are, and we can't even imagine. But we stand before a holy and amazing God, and His glory, if we saw it, we don't even get to truly see God's face. And then we're told in verse 31, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Yahweh is King. He is King over all. He is the sovereign God. He reigns. He's in control of it all. The sea roars, all its fullness. The field rejoices, all that's in it. The trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord God, because He is coming to judge the earth. God is the one in control. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He upholds it all. And again, we don't take that glory from Him. And David is even in the eyes of his wife, she's just looking at him with disgust. And he's not in his own glory. He's just dancing for God's glory and excited and rejoicing. And I'm thinking of the post-exile, just moving forward, and we've lost all that we had, and we've lost much of what we felt defined us as a nation, our wealth and our dominance, and yet we had the greatest thing, the glory of the Lord. We have God with us, and we're still serving and following Him. And that's what they're being reminded of throughout Chronicles, the spiritual heritage of who they are, looking back, and all those names throughout all the genealogies that start off Chronicles, remind them of what God has done throughout history, what He's done through the ages, what He's done in their families, and how He's raised them up to be who they are. And that matters a lot. It defines them. So they must continue celebrating His glory. Finally, remain hopeful in His salvation. Remain hopeful in His salvation. We started off the day with verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Then at the end of this psalm, we get from the end of Psalm 106 that's included here, verse 35 and 36, and say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And there's a hope that we are founded on, that we are solid in, and we must remain hopeful in His salvation. But we keep coming to Him. We keep saying, more, God, more. I want more of You. I want to rejoice in Your salvation. I want to keep thanking You and praising You, and I want to experience You more and more. I'm never going to stop singing Your praise. I'm never going to stop thanking You, Lord, in all that You do. And it's the best way to enjoy God is not to keep Him to ourselves. It's not the shopping tactics to get it for myself. It's to share it with others. We're told several times throughout, make known His deeds among the people. Make it so people know. Sing to the Lord. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. And then we're triumphing in His holy name, His praise, and God is continually showing His salvation in us. It's something that we demonstrate to those around us. That's the way to enjoy it the most, is to share it, to let others know, to let everyone know that hope we have. I hope that's something we all get an opportunity to do this Thanksgiving, as we're getting the chance to share, what are you thankful for? Don't just say it for the sake of saying it, but let the first thing on your list truly be, well, the God of my salvation, the God who rescued me and I had no hope without Him. I am so thankful that God rescued me and gave me that hope. I don't deserve it, but God saved me. God gave me His righteousness, and in Him I am complete. Are we thankful for that? Are we thankful for that most of all? Are we hopeful in that salvation? And do we get a chance to tell others? Sometimes the easiest way is just to be rejoicing in that. We don't have to try to force it out. It's just, yeah, God saved me. I'm celebrating that. I'm celebrating the God who is King over all. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. There's a celebration going on, and they're reminded of this. They're coming back from exile. They've lost a lot of what they have, but they've got something to hold on to. They're coming back into their land. They've got promises from God that He's going to send a Messiah, and we know that He did. And God's going to come back for His people Israel, and we know that He will. And they can remain hopeful in His salvation. They can see, they can look back and see what God has accomplished throughout, how He brought back the ark, how He defeated several nations through David. And even though they don't have that Hebrew king with them, they know there's a king coming out of the line of David who will rescue them. We remain hopeful in His salvation. We have, as Ephesians 1:3 says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have all that we need in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And we can sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me that great salvation, so rich and free. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful, Lord. I'm undeserving. And yet, Lord, I am saved. Not of myself, but by your grace, Lord. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, offered him up as a sacrifice for the covering of my sins, Lord, that I might be able to say that I trust in you, Lord, and I can stand before you and cry out to you, Lord, and be blessed eternally in you. Thank you for that hope, Lord. Help us to make that hope known. Help us to tell that story, to sing your praises so that others can hear our joy, our rejoicing in your presence, and want to have some of that hope, want to change their life to be following you. Lord, just pray that you'll do some amazing things this Thanksgiving, this Christmas, as we get the chance to talk about you and as others will be blessed around us by your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for our final song. Now thank we all our God.